Well, brothers and sisters, this is a Christian church. As such, the proclamation of God's word to his people and to all of creation is central to our worship. And that word of God is the gospel of Christ. But some would say, here, preaching from Genesis chapter 1, Genesis in the Old Testament, some would say, then why are you preaching, if we're preaching the gospel, why are you preaching from Genesis, which is the Old Testament? Doesn't the gospel begin with the gospels in the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? I knew a guy in graduate school when I was at Boston College in the late 1980s, and he said, he was a dispensationalist. He said, the Old Testament is a book that should be put on a high shelf to gather dust and be forgotten. Well, I had just been a Christian a couple of years, but I was shocked to hear this assertion. And, of course, it's in disagreement with the scriptures itself. The Apostle Paul told Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when he said all scripture at this point, he's talking about primarily about the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, because that's what they were preaching from, because most of the New Testament hadn't been written. And of course, when the apostles were preaching in Jerusalem, there was no New Testament scriptures written. It was all, so they preached from the Old Testament. Of course, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and instruction in righteousness. That is Christian teaching. It's biblical righteousness. That the man of God, that's an Old Testament term, meaning a minister of God's word, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. Luke chapter 24. Maybe your mind is already going there. Maybe he'll talk about Luke chapter 24. The risen Christ is walking along the road to Emmaus with a couple of disciples, and they don't recognize him. And what did he do? He talked to them about how Messiah had to suffer, die, and rise again. And he did it from all the Old Testament scriptures. So, Luke 24, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In the first verses of Genesis 1, we see God the Son, who would become flesh as the Savior. Later on, Christ, who is the Word made flesh, was also the Word in the beginning. John 1:1, which we read, in the beginning was the Word. And he links, therefore, the gospel with the creation. Christ is, we will see today, three things. He is the Word of creation. He is the Creator. He is your Creator, so you need to know him. He is the Word of creation. He is also the Word of revelation. And so you are able to know him, which tells you God wants you to know him. And then third, he is the Word of salvation, which tells you that it's your great good to know him. Not an option, not a lifestyle choice. It is your great good, your greatest good, to know him, because he is the Word of creation, of revelation, and salvation. Christ is the Word of creation. You need to know him. John's gospel tells us about Christ, our Savior. But John begins speaking to us of Christ, our Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is making the same point that Moses made in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, we read that God created the heavens and the earth. It says God. The Hebrew word is Elohim. Right? But in Genesis chapter 2, Moses stops talking about God and starts talking about the Lord, Yahweh, to be particular. He names him with the covenant name. Why in chapter 1 does he talk about God at and then in chapter 2, he stops saying God and starts saying Yahweh? Well, liberal scholars say that, well, the book of Genesis is put together by editors who drew together different sources, and one source referred to God as Elohim, God, and another source referred to God as Yahweh, and so they put it together and stop. Okay? Really? This is the Word of God. If there were editors putting it together from different sources, they knew they were putting together the Word of God. Why would they be so clumsy? You'd think they'd iron out these differences to make it one book. No, for the Holy Scriptures, and they knew they were holy, if they were putting it together, they would have done a better job than that. So that's not very, very convincing. So I look around for a more convincing story. I look for an explanation that honors God and honors His Word. And indeed, there is one. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, God is telling Israel, the God who saves you, Yahweh, is also the God who sovereignly made you. And that is the same point that John is making, referring back to Genesis, in John chapter 1, verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And John's point is that Christ the Savior is almighty to save. Because if he made the world, he is almighty. And so he's not just somebody who tries to save you or hopes to save you. He saves you because he made the heavens and the earth, and he can do all things, and he can save you. This is an important connection. And so Colossians 1:15, for by him all things were created. By him, by Christ. And Hebrews chapter 1, the second verse of Hebrews, in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So where in Genesis 1 do we see Christ creating? Where do we see the world made through the Son, as we're told in the New Testament? We see God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we see the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. But where you see the two, there is surely to be three. So where then is God the Son? We see the Father, we see the Holy Spirit. Where's the Son? And God said. It didn't have to say that. It could have said, and God created this, and God created that. That's what we would expect. But instead, God spoke, and he said, let there be, and he said, let there be, and he said, let there be. He created by a word, by speech. But you might say, but God is a spirit. He has no mouth. What the Apostle John is saying is, this is how Moses, under inspiration, chose to express the involvement of God the Son, because Israel was still unaware of him at this point. And so he laid what I would call a revelation bomb that would go off in the minds of God's people when Christ the Messiah was eventually revealed. Behind these words, Christ, the Word of God, is active with the Father and the Holy Spirit, creating all things. You might say, well, that was a long time ago. What's done is done, fine, but what is that to me? Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him and for him. That includes you. Everything exists for Jesus. Everything exists now for Jesus, for his pleasure, for his glory, and everything includes you. You owe your very existence to him. Verse 17 of Colossians 1, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You hold together. I hold together. You owe, as I said, your very existence to him. Every breath you take, every heartbeat within your breast, you owe to him. The world exists from moment to moment because Christ keeps it going. Some people say, I want nothing to do with Jesus. I want nothing to do with your Jesus. I want no part of Christianity. Well, that's not an option. He's your creator. You were made through him. If he stopped thinking about you, you would just go, poof, bye. He stopped thinking. He holds you together. He holds you in being. You have no choice of having to have something to do with him or not. You have everything to do with him, and he has everything to do with you. And you were made for him. If you were made for him, everyone wants to be happy. Everyone seeks happy, some in crazy, perverse ways. They're self-destructive, and others in nonetheless vain ways. But if you are made for God, made for Jesus, then you cannot be happy apart from him. You cannot find satisfaction for your soul, for your heart, without enjoying him forever, knowing him, serving him, worshipfully enjoying him. Imagine, friends, you get a new job as a low-level administrator in a company somewhere, and you're told, when you get there, Mr. Stark himself made the decision to hire you. And you go, oh. But then you are told he actually hired you as his personal assistant. Mr. Stark, obviously the head of the corporation, right? He hired you, you thought as a low-level administrator, actually as his personal assistant. Oh, this is helpful information. He hired you to do his work in his place. Well, you'd better get to know him, no? You'd better get to know what your job is, or you're in trouble if you're going to do well in your work. It's amazing how we can put off working on the most important things in our life. Let's say our marriage or our kids, and be distracted with seemingly more demanding things. A project at work, repairs around the house, sports. These are important things, but not as important as your marriage and your kids. We get distracted in the same way with things that are perfectly legitimate, sometimes weird and horrible things, not us, I hope, but the most important thing is knowing Christ. That is the most important and pressing thing on your agenda. No matter how old you are, little clapping babies, old people go around with canes, everyone. This is the most important thing because we're made for him. So Christ is, secondly, Christ is also the word of revelation. He's the word of creation. He is also the word of revelation. In other words, God has revealed himself to you in Christ, which tells you he wants you to know him. Or he would not have revealed himself. But he did, and he did so perfectly and personally in Christ. John could have started his gospel in verse 2. That is, the gospel of John could have started, the Word was in the beginning with God. Or it could have started, in the beginning the Word was with God. Well, that would be misleading, wouldn't it? The Word, is the Word a creature? Is the Word an angel? Is this Word that was with God in the beginning, is it a lesser God of some sort? So John first establishes that Christ is God. He's not a God, he is God. And yet he's not God the Father. Indeed, Christ is the perfect revelation of God. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Perfect revelation. God has revealed himself so you can know your creator. Isn't that an extraordinary thing? You were created. First of all, someone created you. That's pretty special. But you can know your creator. People sometimes ask, what is the meaning of life? Well, that sounds like a fancy question, right? But they're just wondering what it's all about. Life has to be about something. Look around you. It's pretty extraordinary. I mean, that stuff's pretty extraordinary. Driving down Tatum Boulevard and mountains and greenery and pretty extraordinary. And then you get here and you're reminded of other people. And they're pretty extraordinary. There's a fly buzzing around my head. That's pretty extraordinary. And then I look out at you, infinitely more extraordinary. It's got to be about something, right? Things don't just happen for no reason. They're about some. What's it all about? All this action we call life must have a purpose, a meaning. It must have weight. It must have lasting value. My life cannot be like the morning mist, gone and forgotten if it was ever known at all. Who started all this and why? Who started me and why? If you're going to understand yourself and to know who you really are and why you're here, you need to know God, God the Creator and your Creator. And the good news is you can know God and your purpose and what you're all about. But how do you get... You can know God. How do you get to know people? How do you get to know anyone? You get to know them by talking to them. Right? I came in here, and I started talking to this person. I had to talk to a little more, Mr. Wilson here, and he asked me questions about myself, and I spoke about myself. I spoke truly. And so he got to know me a little. And then I stood up here and I said some things about my relationship with the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America. And you got to know me a little better. Because I spoke. I revealed myself. People reveal themselves through words. Someone who never talks is a mystery. We know this by now, right? God reveals himself through words, through the Bible, through the Word of God. Notice Word of God, the Word of God. The Word of God, we all know, is not just one, well, which word? No, we understand, it's all the words. The Word of God is all his words, all that he has said. And so Jesus is called the Word of God. Not a single word, not a single statement, but all that can be said of God is in Christ. He's not just an expression of God, but he is the full and final expression of God. Colossians 1:15, back to there. He is the image of the invisible God. And the third verse of Hebrews, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Westminster Shorter Catechism, I'm sure you all know it. Question 4, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Jesus, the Son of God, is all these things. And that is who created you and in whose image you were created. God, that God, is calling you, has called you, to know him in Christ. This tells you, brothers and sisters, young and old, this tells you that you are important. Especially when we're in middle school, we wonder, who am I? Am I important? Nobody likes me. God says you're important because you are important. You may, and others, we often assume we're important. Of course I'm important. Well, why? Well, because I'm me. We assume it. But it's far from obvious that one is important. No offense. But God is telling us here that we are important. We are the object of his attention. If you're important to your parents, well, then you're important to your parents. But if you're important to God, then you are simply important. You are important, period. Let's say I know Tiger Woods. I don't. But let's say I did. And let's say I'm in here and Tiger Woods comes in late through the back door and he sits at the back there and afterwards He starts circulating, and we're all doing social things around the iced tea, and Tiger's at my side, and I call you, in particular, over to meet him. You feel pretty important. I got invited to talk to him. By the way, he's a very outstanding golfer, for those of you who don't know. Big golfer. So it's Phoenix Golf Illustration, right? Or let's say Tiger Woods calls you, never mind me, calls you over, sees you, eye contact, and calls you over to talk with him. Then you know I'm pretty important, right? And I'm important there because he's important. His importance makes this exchange important, makes me important, right? So much more God has called you. God has looked you in the eye and called you to himself because he made you for himself. You're important. But let's say Tiger Woods knows that you've been cursing him and lying about him and ruining the game of golf, and he still wants your friendship. You would think, this is a very gracious man. Well, your offense against God is infinitely more serious. He is infinitely more gracious, and his friendship is infinitely more valuable. Jesus Christ, who made you and who has kept you alive, whom in your sin you despised, whom in your sin you reviled, whose image you desecrated, became man, died, and rose 2,000 years ago so that you could know God today. And he is revealing himself to you now. He has been covenant children. He has been revealing himself to you all your life. He is still revealing himself. You might say, but I'm a sinner. How can I have peace with God and know him? Because John 1:14, he came not only full of truth, but also full of grace. Third, he is the word of salvation, so you are able to know him. Salvation and creation are closely tied in the Bible. We see that in Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, John 1, as we have seen. Adam fell into sin, and he took the whole world with him into sin and condemnation and death. But God did not wipe out the world, as he could have done, and start over from scratch with a new creation. Although he came close to it in the flood, didn't he? But not completely. But notice this about the flood and Genesis 1. Flood, Genesis 7 and 8. Creation, Genesis 1. In both Genesis 1 and Genesis 7 and 8, waters covered the earth until dry land appeared. Noah is a story of decreation and recreation. But it's all to say that a second chance would have made no difference. Well, what if God had just started over and give human beings a second, well, have a second go at it with human beings? Same fall, same sin. Noah is a second Adam. God commands him, like Adam, to be fruitful and multiply. Like Adam, he falls and has an unrighteous son who makes things worse. But where Adam failed for us all, and Noah failed, being a son of Adam like you and me, Christ, the last Adam, is faithful. Jesus is recreating the world. It started with Adam and Eve's regeneration. He gave them new hearts. He made them alive spiritually. He secured that new creation on the cross and with his resurrection. His resurrection, which is the first fruits of the recreation. And it ends with the new heavens and the new earth in the end, which we see in Revelation 21 and 22. When the Creator saves you, he makes you a new creation. When he puts his spirit within you, when he raises you spiritually from the dead, he takes away your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, creation language, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Creator has recreated your dead heart, he's saying. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So dear friends in Christ, Jesus not only speaks the word, he is the word. He not only brings the message of salvation, he is the salvation. Jesus speaks the word and the storms cease. He speaks the word and demons are driven out. And when he speaks, the lame walk and the blind see. He calls Lazarus from the grave and Lazarus comes to life. This is the Creator's power. And the Creator's power is also the Redeemer's power. So Jesus calls you and you come to life so that you hear the word of truth and you believe. Jesus speaks the word of forgiveness to you and you are forgiven. He pronounces you clean and you are cleansed from all your guilty stains. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, you made us. You brought us into this world. And then you remade us and brought us into your new world, the world you are making new. Father, we thank you that you've given us ears to hear and eyes to see. Where there was deaf ears, you gave ears that hear. Where there was dead eyes, you gave us eyes that see. Father, strengthen our weak limbs. Continue to renew our straggling hearts and continue to open up your Son to us that we may love him more perfectly, walk in him more faithfully, and serve you more joyfully. And we ask it in Jesus' name.